Morning. One morning during the church service, the music minister with his booming voice announced to the congregation that he had just insured, or 2 years ago, he had insured his voice through Lloyd's of London. Hush fell over the congregation, and for a while there was nothing but silence, and finally an elderly lady in the back stood up and said, "So, tell us, what did you do with the money?" Now, sometimes when you pray about certain things, like your family, you can be overjoyed when God answers. In the hymnal, the writer of the hymn said, "When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul." You know, that means some days, the writer in writing that hymn did not experience the sunshine of God, right? When certain things occurred, Jesus's face, figuratively speaking, Jesus's presence was not there, seemingly. And so when the song was written, "When Jesus shows his smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul." So I said to myself, "Lord, thank you for what you have done on behalf of my granddaughter." Now, some people in here I've shared this with, and I'm just overjoyed by it. When Gloria told me about this, she said my face lit up. She said she never saw me smile as broadly as I did. But Caitlin is at ECU, and she had a roommate who was very worldly, disobeyed the rules, brought people into the room who were not supposed to be there, had drugs. Now, Caitlin was there on a scholarship, and so was the other girl. If Caitlin hadn't spoken to someone, the authorities, about what this, she could have lost her scholarship along with the other girl. Well, she met a friend whose name was Morgan. And Morgan is a Christian young lady. She goes every Wednesday home. She leaves the school and goes to Wilson for her youth group to be a participant in the her youth group. So through the process, Caitlin's original roommate, was taken out of the room and put somewhere else. She lost her scholarship. And she was placed in another dormitory in the ECU. Morgan and Caitlin get together, and now Morgan wants to be Caitlin's roommate. They had on the wall, this other young lady had on the wall some things that were not very worldly. So when Morgan came, she took all that down. Well, the girl that left took it all down. But Morgan, in place, put a scripture verse up, a big scripture verse up on the wall, where it says, "Let no one despise thy youth." You know, being in school, being in college. Don't let anyone despise your testimony. Don't live, don't pretend that you don't have a testimony because you're in a crowd where not too many people don't have a testimony for the Lord. So this young lady, Morgan, I believe is an answer to prayer. Anytime something like that occurs and God removes a certain situation, if you don't get praise to the Lord, you just might as well forget everything. And I'm just so blessed by that. Sometimes in life, Jesus does not show his smiling face. We're left with pain, we're left with sorrow, disappointment, discouragement, and we say, "Where is God?" That song, we don't talk about inspiration with hymns, but when you read that song and you sing the chorus to yourself, God does something to your heart with that. I was thinking that in heaven, if we don't sing the hallelujah chorus, God motivated that Handel in some different way. You know, it was interesting to see these people in a mall, wasn't it? That had to be I don't know how many of you saw that on the news. But that had to be another kind of blessing. This time of year, you know, there aren't too many things unless you make the blessings yourself. But when you see people who want to sing for the season, and you want to sing the kingship of Christ, you know, that's what this choir did in the mall. They started singing around people who were in the food court, I think it was. And they started, you know, these people got up, I guess, or walked in unannounced. I don't know if it was planned or what. And they started singing Handel's Messiah. You know what I said? I wanted to be there. I'm just thankful that their people haven't closed down, so to speak, and allowed our government to keep them from exercising their freedoms. We still have our freedoms, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. We still are a people whom God has greatly blessed and will continue to bless as long as we continue to serve Him faithfully. I wish that every Christian, I pray that every Christian would put a nativity scene up in their front yard. I liked that idea when they took the Ten Commandments. I was saying Christians ought to go out and buy these monuments and put them in their front yard. Because our courts make such goofy decisions, and as an American, I don't like those kind of things. I don't know about you. I don't like that. I don't like it at all. We're going to turn, first of all, today to the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, we're going to look in chapter 13 of the book. Deuteronomy 13, chapter verses 1 through 5, talking about false prophets. Because in the book of Ezekiel, or during the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, and during, before the final destruction of Jerusalem, which came about 587, there were prophets who were saying, everything is going to be okay, people, just relax. You know, God isn't going to utterly destroy it. But in Deuteronomy, it talks about the qualifications or test of a prophet, whether he be true or whether he be really speaking for God. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Right away, we know that that message is not correct. The minute you move away from truth and move away from the law of God, let's go do something else, you know that that prophet is not speaking for God. God would never go against his word, and he would never send a man who would go against the word of God. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. So if a prophet, an individual, in the Old Testament, was considered by the people to be a prophet, there was a test that the prophet had to pass in order to be defined or recognized as a prophet. What's one of the first things about a prophet? What was one of the first words I read concerning the individual? Something had to occur. The dreamer of dreams or the prophet had to have something occur or cause something to occur, and then we call that a what? A sign or a wonder. All right? Take Moses. Moses was a prophet. Moses was able to do things because God gave him the power to do it. Moses would have been a false prophet if that which he said he was instructed of the Lord to do, if it did not occur, if he could not get the people out of Egypt, then he would have failed and his office of a prophet would have been denied. But everything that Moses said to the people came to pass. Every wonder or every sign that proved that he was a prophet proved him to have authority from God. Whether it be turning water into blood or whether it be having his staff turn into a snake and the snake gobbling up the staff, because a sorceress can duplicate. But when God showed his greater ability, a greater power, then of course those magicians and those wise men of Egypt lost out because they couldn't do what God had done for Moses. So there was a sign, there was power, there was authority recognized in the life of Moses. You take the life of the unwritten prophets like Elisha and Elijah. These prophets, their prophecy followed them in signs and wonders, things that they accomplished in the name of the Lord. So the first thing, to be a true prophet of God, you had to have support from the things that you were able to do, the wonders that you were able to create, the miracles. I think that's a better word rather than wonders or signs, the miracles that they were able to perform. So what's the second test? If it's the miracles, what would be the second thing? Or the fulfillment of a prophecy. The fulfillment of what the prophet spoke. If it did not occur, then he would be a false prophet. Now remember, in prophecy, you have the immediate fulfillment. And then you have a greater prophecy of fulfillment later. Because a lot of prophecy won't take place until the millennial age. Won't take place until before the millennial age in the 7 year of tribulation. So all those prophecies that relate to those two periods of time have not been fulfilled yet. So there's prophecy, there's an extension to the prophecy. So you have the miracles, then you have the fulfillment, and the last thing would be what? What do you say about the commandments? If he said, tell the people they no longer have to be adhered to the commandments, but you can follow other gods. What's that? If I were to stand up here and tell you that Jesus is not the Christ, what is that? All right, that is teaching false, giving false information. So the teaching had to measure up to what? If a prophet speaking for God were to teach the people to worship idols, to take unto themselves a graven image, then that teaching would be considered false because the commandments do not allow that. What kind of prophet was Balaam? Balaam was supposed to curse the people of Israel. What kind of prophet was Balaam? Every time he tried to curse Israel, it didn't work. It went on and on and on and on. And what was he? He was a prophet for what?
Hire.
Hire, yes. Yeah, he would speak anything, do anything, say anything, as long as he was paid. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The messianic application of Deuteronomy chapter 18 is evident by what Moses spoke, by what he said. And speaking of Jesus, and speaking of the anointed one who would come. In verse 15 he says, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken or listen." This is messianic. This refers to Jesus Christ. But as we move down the chapter and come to verses 20 and to 22, we see more information given concerning the test of prophets. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So in these scriptures, we find the true prophet of God and the false prophet. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, deals with false prophets. Now, the false prophets in that chapter, there was something else I was going to say. I looked up the word presumptuously. I looked up the word presumptuously in multi-translations. And every translation used the word presumptuously. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said without authority, speaking that which was not ordered. Just a little thing I throw in there. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the prophets of Judah. Now, the word Israel is used time and time again in Ezekiel. But it refers to the whole house of Israel. Because Israel, whether it be Judah in the southern kingdom or Israel in the northern kingdom, both were involved in idolatry. Judah survived that onslaught for a number of years after the fall of the northern kingdom in 722. They survived for a period of time, but eventually, when bad kings began to rule, Israel fell into the same sin. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. I do not want to share myself with anyone else. I am God. I am the creator. I am the one who has called you as a people. You are to worship me and me alone, no one else." Because God is God. And in the process of reading Ezekiel, he says time and time again, so that they might know that I am the Lord. I am the only one. And that's constantly given to them in the Word. In the first couple of few verses of the book of Ezekiel, verse 1 of chapter 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, doing their own thing, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, woe unto that foolish prophet that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Have seen nothing. They talk about visions and dreams. And God says, these prophets have not seen anything. They speak from their own heart. They speak from their own spirit. They speak words of peace, but there is no peace. We'll read that later on. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. He compares them to foxes in the desert. What do foxes in the desert do? Foxes in the desert live in ruins. They take over the ruins. It's unoccupied. It becomes the home of foxes. Now, Israel, in the ruining of its nation, these prophets are living among the people and are profiting from what they say. And they're making themselves wealthy because they are presenting a prophecy, a word that is not going to come to pass. It's not going to happen the way they see it. God is not going. There's peace. There's going to be peace. We're going to join forces with Egypt. And we're going to defeat the Babylonian Empire. We're going to defeat their incursion into the area. And God said, don't do it. Egypt's not going to help you. It's a broken reed. It's not going to benefit you. But see, that's what the prophets were hoping for. They were hoping that help would come from somewhere. And they weren't looking for help coming from God. They were looking for help coming from themselves. So they were false prophets. And these prophets had to, or these individuals, Ezekiel, Daniel, had to rub shoulders with before the exile, before they were taken into exile. These prophets were left back in the land of Israel. And most likely, Jeremiah probably was the teacher of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel knew Daniel. So there's a little bit of rubbing shoulders and coming together. We see them a disconnect among the prophets when we look at history, but actually they borrowed from each other. They assisted each other. Ezekiel's words are a lot like the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet before the exile. Ezekiel was a prophet after the exile. But their message was primarily the same. The sin of Israel. It was that which they had to deal with, and then they had to deal with people who were teaching falsely. Oh, there's no sin. Just think, if we preach the message in this church where there is no sin, and people could come, you'd probably have people lined up outside. I don't know. But the minute you tell people about sin in their lives, they don't want to come. And then some people would like to listen to the fact that they're not. And they would come by the thousands. They haven't sinned. Verse 7 says, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. In other words, God has not spoken, but they're speaking as if they were speaking for God. He says, I am against you, In verse 8, the end of the verse, I'm against you, saith the Lord God, against those who would teach falsely. And mine hand shall be upon the prophet that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. How about that? They're going to be completely written off the books. Their names will not even be mentioned in the house of Israel. Although they may have a name, although they may have authority, but their names are going to be taken out because they have been false prophets. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar. Preparation. In time of war, there's always a need to make peace, isn't there? During the First World War, there were efforts to bring the war to an end. During the Second World War, there were efforts to bring the war to an end. And they go through the great process of trying to bring the warring factions together. And it wasn't successful because of the enemy's attitude. And here he says, concerning the peace, you've tried to make the walls strong, but you didn't. You use mortar that wasn't any good, and so therefore the walls would crumble, which is telling Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, that your desire for peace, it's not going to happen no matter how you fortify yourselves. Peace is not going to come. And in your building the walls, you used the wrong kind of material. You didn't use the right kind of concrete. You used plaster. I don't know if concrete was invented in that day and age or not. But I'm sure plaster was. And if you're going to shore up a wall, you're not going to shore up the wall with something that's going to crumble. My dad and I one time found a big bag of this material, which we didn't know what it was. It was in a barrel. It was white. Should have told us right away what it was. So what did we do? Well, we took this material and we made little forms for bricks out of wood, nailed them together. And then we mixed this stuff all up and we put it in these forms that we made and we started storing up bricks. We thought, this is my dad. He's older than I am. You know, he's got more sense than me. Yeah? He's been around. Well, we take them home and we put them on the wall of the house. We start putting the mortar in and putting these bricks in that we made from this barrel of unknown substance. He said it must be, has to be something. What we should have done was fire the things when we let them sit out in the sun and dry, I don't know. But it wasn't long after when the rains came, just like here in this chapter, when the rains came and the storm came, those bricks and the material began to wash away. Dad said, I should have known that it was plaster or, you know. I said, yeah, you should have, all that work. Now, this is my dad, it's not my brother. I could tell you stories about my brother and myself. This is my dad, he's supposed to have more sense than me. We laughed about that for a long time. We made these bricks that were not tempered. Subject to the weather to be destroyed. And I sympathize here when I read this particular portion of Scripture, because I know I did the same, very same thing myself, you know, as far as trying to make something work. But when you read the rest of that passage, you see what they did and what happened. And God says, in spite of all that, he says, you're going to be consumed and so forth, so that you might know once again that I am the Lord. And to witness that the prophet of Israel, which prophesied concerning Jerusalem, verse 16, and would see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters. Here, not only do you have the men falsely teaching, but you also have women doing the same thing. I don't mind a woman teaching. If she's got more to teach than a man does, let her teach. If she can impart something more to me than what I know, I'm all for it. But I don't want to see a person parading just because they're a woman. I'm talking about teaching now. Don't get ahead of me. And sometimes, and in some cases, women have to teach because the men don't. I have a friend. I talk about her all the time. She was a missionary to the Mukushi Indians. And you heard me mention Miriam's name. And I do it all the time because she's a great force of support for me in her life and what she accomplished. She gets together with translators, spending 40 years with the Mukushi Indians in Brazil, and writes an alphabet. These people never had a spoken language. I mean, a written language. Took all their sounds. Can you imagine sitting down with one person or people and getting all their grunts and groans and putting it into an alphabet? Well, that's what we did. That's what Sequoia did for the Cherokees. That's what we've done from the very beginning. But these people were uncivilized, barbaric, I guess, heathen as a word. But in that 40-year period of time, these people now have a lot of the Bible translated for them. They can actually now sit down and read the Scriptures for themselves. They have a written language where they can record their history. Good women serve God faithfully and ought to be recognized and not put down. We put down women too much. Women need to be recognized for what is accomplished. The Word of God is filled with good women. Do you know that in the New Testament? There are a lot of good women who are mentioned in what they have accomplished. And Paul recognizes them. And we fail to do that in our day and age. But these women, these prophetess, they sew little trinkets on their clothing to capture the imagination of the people, and you put the turban on their heads and scarves and so forth, so that they can draw the people. So they're profiting from the people. And they're saying basically the same things that the men were saying. That's why God can say, woe unto the women. You're going to be punished for what you're doing. We move over to chapter 14. And then there's the idols that are addressed. Idolatry was the major sin of Israel. Worshipping the deities of Canaan. Following the teachings of Baal, who was a fertility god and many other representations of God. And that was the major practice in the land of Canaan. And Israel was told, stay away from it. Don't get involved with it. Idolatry comes from the heart. Something that is made to look at and to worship. It comes from the heart. It comes from the spirit of a person who wants to try to figure out God, but in the process, he worships the creature and not the creator. So chapter 14 lends itself to two other areas of the life of Israel. Not only its idolatry, but then it deals with the sin of the nation. So you have false prophets, you have idolatry because of false teaching, you have idolatry. The people sin against God when there's idolatry. It's no different than today. Same process. You take out the truth of the Word of God, you have nothing. Then people exercise their imagination. And throughout the history of mankind, his imagination has run amok. If you don't believe that, read the account of the flood. God didn't destroy it because the people were too many. He destroyed them because of idolatry, the imaginations of their hearts. So people don't believe. People don't believe in sin. Christians don't believe in sin. Do you know that? Christians don't believe in sin. If they did, they certainly behave themselves a lot better than the world. They've been taught falsely. Oh, it's okay to get a divorce. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. No, it's not. And we try to find all kinds of ways to make excuses for our behavior. We applaud people who've been together for 40, 50, 60 years, don't we? I don't applaud people who've been together for 10 years and separate. We don't talk about things like that. But there is a difference in Christianity. There's supposed to be a difference in Christianity. There's a higher standard in Christianity. But we do things. And we say, well, that's the way it happened. And if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. And we use all kinds of excuses. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about general, in general. We practice idolatry. We practice falsehood. We try to explain away everything and say, well, I know that's wrong, but God will forgive me if I confess it. That's true. But how many times, how often can we use that particular verse to fill in the gaps and to make it right? I don't know the circumstances of people. I don't understand why things occur and why their marriages or whatever become bad. I don't know. But I know we have to be different. I know Christians have to be different. We can't be like the world. He writes, if Daniel, if Noah, if Job were in a city that I'm going to destroy. Now, these guys are good, righteous men. The only ones that they're going to be able to deliver is themselves. What a pronouncement of judgment. They can't even. Now, Noah, he saved his family, didn't he? So he got some people out of the world. Job suffered greatly. He didn't deliver anyone in his life. Daniel delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we don't know how many others. But these men and their names mentioned here are interesting. These are good, righteous, godly men that God has called to himself and were servants of the Lord, and their testimonies are impeccable. So if Daniel, Noah, and Job's lives can be impeccable, why can't ours? Why can't we strive for that? Why can't we want that? I think that's why sometimes some people fail to read the scriptures, because they see so much of themselves in it. And I think that's good. I see so much of myself in it. Every time I open the book, start reading. Scary. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for life that can't be explained. And Father, we do not wish in any way, shape, or form to make anyone feel bad about anything except sin, except being inconsistent, perhaps, failing to follow through on what we know to be right, practicing a form of idolatry, maybe. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless the book of Ezekiel, help us to comprehend its meaning, help us to follow through on those things that we understand that are good and right, and live by them. Father, I pray for your guidance and ask for your will to be done. Praise and thank you for the season of the year. And I pray, dear God, as we approach our Christmas program, that you would bless. Today, we pray that you would bless our pastor, the word that's given. As we enter into worship, dear God, you would help us to be strong in the Lord and in his power and in his might live our lives. In the name of Jesus.